you are held fast and secure. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for the truths of songs that the team just led us in. We revel in your great grace. We revel in your glory this morning as we gather together. We exalt in you, the living God. And as we've approached you, we've already spoken of our own sin and our desperate need for you and your great mercy. And yet to sing these songs of great joy that we are truly in a great place in you. Father, we pray that you would aid us in the rest of our service, that you would be glorified in it, that we again would be satisfied in you and you alone. Father, we don't just pray for ourselves, we lift up other churches. We thank you for New River Baptist Church here in Ashe County, that you would be with them as they gather together this morning, that you would make yourself known to them, that you would be with their pastor, Father, that you would be with their congregation, that you would work in and through them to minister the gospel to this community. Father, we lift up other churches in our network, in the Reformed Baptist Network. We thank you for Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Camp Hill, Pennsylvania. We thank you for Pastor Craig there and their other pastors, Kent and Jake and Benjamin, that you would give them wisdom, Lord. Lord, that you would not only add to their number, but add to their spiritual maturity. Lord, as a congregation, that you would continue to encourage them and support them. Father, we pray that you would give them great wisdom in the ministry that you have given them there in Pennsylvania. Father, that you would administer your kindness to them and help them in the day in and day out of ministry there. Father, we don't fail to pray for the persecuted church this morning. We highlight the need for the persecuted church in the Philippines. While your gospel has certainly taken root there, there is much opposition, and it's hostile to your word there. And we pray that you would give wisdom to pastors and missionaries in the Philippines, and Lord, that your gospel would spread. Lord, that you would stop the spread of Islam, and Lord, that your gospel would push back the darkness and that many would come into your kingdom. Lord, raise up more missionaries for the Philippines and the great needs there. Father, we pray for unreached people groups as well. Lord, we think of the Mezmeji of Chad, that you would be with them, that you would send missionaries to them, that Lord, we thank you for the gospel in Africa, and yet there's so many places that have not yet had your word in their language. And so we pray that, Lord, you would send missionaries there and lift the burdens of that people group to yourself. Father, that you would send out missionaries. Lord, that the fields are white unto harvest, but there's so few workers. And so we ask for your grace there. Father, we lift up the concerns of our world. Perhaps we're anxious about wars in many places. We think of the Middle East. We think of Ukraine and Russia. Our hearts are saddened by these things, but Lord, you told us they would come and that these would be until the King returns. And so we ask that you would help us to trust you in the midst of that. We know your sovereign hand is over all nations, and Lord, that you are bringing your church into advancement in all of these places. Lord, we thank you for Christians in Gaza and in Israel and in Ukraine and Russia. Lord, that you would minister through them to very hurting places. Minister to refugees, Lord. Draw many to Christ. Father, we pray, too, that you would be with our military. We know that they are fighting in various lands and are away from home. Lord, that you would protect them. Give wisdom to our chaplains, Lord, as they minister your word to them. God, we lift up our government leaders to you. We thank you for our local leaders all the way up to the President of the United States. We thank you for giving us leaders that are given to us as a gift, and that, Lord, you use them in your ways. And we know that not all fear you and not all honor you, and yet we are instructed to pray for them. And so we do lift up our leaders to you. We pray that the final days of President Biden would go well, and that there would be a peaceful transfer of power. So we lift him and Vice President Harris to you. and all of our governing leaders and all their work that they do on behalf of this country. Father, we pray for President-elect Donald Trump and Vice President Vance, Lord, as they come into power in January, that you would be with them and their all the appointees and all the jobs that need to be filled, Lord, that you would give them your grace. Father, we pray for all of our government leaders, that they would bow the knee to King Jesus only, and Lord, that you would aid them, and Lord, that you would show your mercy upon this country. Father, we pray for those who are grieving. We continue to pray for the hurricane victims here in this county and even south of us into Asheville and parts of Georgia and South Carolina, that you would continue to be with them, Lord. For those that have lost loved ones, how hard it is during the holidays to have an empty spot at the table, that you would be with them. Lord, we pray for others who have lost loved ones this year, that you would be with them. Be with the extended Lawrence family, Lord, in the loss of Justin just a week and a half ago, that you would be with them as they grieve. Father, we pray, too, for those who are not feeling well. We lift up our brother Josh to you. Also, Rick, Lord, as he continues in his sickness, Lord, that you would give the doctors wisdom in his treatment. Father, we pray for those that are continuing to heal. We think of Janice, Lord, who's in a home in Boone. Lord, that you would be with her, that you would aid her right now, that you would encourage her. I know she would love to be with us, Lord, in all the physical struggles she's having. Lord, would you aid her, Lord, to trust you in these days and to finish well, Lord, and to trust you in all that is going on in her heart. Father, we pray, too, for those traveling. We think of the Graybeals and others that have traveled for the holiday, that you'd be with them. Give them your traveling mercies. Father, we thank you for our expectant mother, Kaylee, Lord, that you would be with her and this precious boy in the womb, Lord, that you would sustain her pregnancy and, Lord, bring a healthy delivery. Give her and Ethan wisdom, Lord, as they see their family growing, and Lord, the blessing that you have brought to them. Help them to feel better as they've been under the weather this week. Lord, we just thank you for them. Father, we thank you for Christ alone and them being able to be with us this morning, and we can have a joint service. And Lord, thank you for this precious church that you have birthed. And thank you so much for answering prayer. I thank you for them being here this morning. I thank you for their steadfastness and enduring this season. Lord, we thank you for answering prayer and bringing Wendell to us. And we thank you for answering prayer on both sides as you sovereignly guide the steps of all. Lord, we know your word says a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And Lord, you have directed Wendell here. And I know he cares for this congregation, that you have cemented their hearts together. And God, I pray that you would give him great wisdom. Thank you that they can be here and that we can enjoy his installation in a little while at the end of the service. Father, give him wisdom. We pray for Christ alone, that you would give them wisdom as well. Lord, thank you for Don and the children and the extended family and all the changes that are coming. Lord, this year, I just pray that you would show your grace in all those ways, that they need your provision of a home and other needs, Lord, as they make transition. Father, we thank you for your word. We know that you are faithful to teach. You are faithful to guide. You are faithful to exalt your name through your word. And Lord, we know that your word doesn't return void, but we can trust that you will accomplish your purposes for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. I want to extend my greeting to you. We're glad you are here this morning. As we go to a time of going into the Word of God, we invited Wendell to preach. As you know, we have the unique circumstance of having two churches, and so there was no other way we could really do this except to have a joint service with them, to have them with us. And if you're from Christ Alone, would you just raise your hand? I want people to know who's here from Christ Alone in the back there. Sorry, putting you on the spot, and we are glad to have you guys as our guests of honor this morning, and hope that you can stay with us for the fellowship to follow. Wendell is with us. Wendell Schrock has been married to Don for 28 years. They have some of their children with us, and we're excited to have them here, continue to pray for them as they make transitions from Tennessee. Wendell is also a licensed real estate agent and also an auctioneer. And many have asked me, brother, if your auctioneering skills make you preach faster. And so I won't go any further on that. But we are so thankful, brother, for you being here and thankful that you can bring the Word of God to us this morning. Would you come, brother?
Good morning. Sorry, I'm loud. Sounds loud to me anyway. Maybe it's not loud in the back. Somebody asked me this morning if I preach the way I auctioneer. I think that's the words that were used, something like that. Not quite. I am guilty of sometimes speaking faster than I should. A lot of people think that when you auctioneer, you preach talk fast, but you really don't. It is an illusion that you do on people. You say numbers and you put filler words in between, and you slide those filler words together and say the filler words kind of in short. So instead of saying 20, would you give five? It's more like 20, would you give five? 20 now, five, 20. Yeah, okay, so something like that. That was a demonstration. If you would, turn your Bibles to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm aware that this is a very familiar text for this group of people. Ephesians is a love text for Reformed people. Ephesians chapter 1. I will admit to you guys that this text is very dear to my heart, because as I read through this, oftentimes it causes me, so you have to be patient, causes me sometimes to tear up, that God would call a man like me. If you knew what I was before God called me, you would understand. Ephesians chapter 2. Hear now the word of the Lord. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Let's pray. Father God, I come before you this morning in the name of your Son Jesus. And Lord, I ask this morning that you would be with me as I preach this word. Lord, I pray that each of us would be encouraged. Father, we can never, ever understand. I'm convinced we cannot understand why you would call us. Why me, Lord? The wretch that I am. Father, I thank you for this word that you've given us. And I ask this morning as I preach it that you get me out of the way, that it would be your word and not mine. And I pray, Father, that you would bless the hearing of this word, that you would be glorified and these would be edified. And I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. This text says something that, sorry, I put my glasses on an awful lot. When I read my Bible, my notes I wrote bigger so I don't have to have my glasses. My Bible, I can't read without my glasses. This text tells us something that in some circles, sorry, I don't like using certain words, but in some circles, when you say that we were dead, it says you were dead. In some circles, they would say, oh, you were sick. You were asleep. But were we really dead? Think about this. For years, I walked around. I made decisions. I did a lot of good things for me. Most of what I did was for me. It was for my glory. It was for me, right? So how? But I was still making decisions. I was eating and drinking and sleeping. So a very important question is, how are we dead? We have to ask that question, because if we think about it, that word dead there in the Greek is nekros. It is the same word used in the Gospel of John, chapter 11, where it talks about Lazarus being dead. The exact same word. The deadness of Lazarus, where it says that he was dead for 4 days. We are dead before salvation in that same way. And yet we are like the walking dead. We walk around, we talk. But the Bible still makes it plain that we're dead, and so we have to ask the question, how? I'm convinced that it is through our trespasses, because the next thing he makes that very plain. In that very first line, he says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. It is literally our sin. And I know that these verses are very familiar to you guys, so I will go over them a little bit fast here in the first verse, I have quite a few. I just want you guys to truly take a moment and recognize what God says about you and me. What does God say about us? How does he see us? It's good to remember that. This, just so you know, this message is meant to be an encouragement, the good news. But nothing is good until you have bad news. You can't have good news without having bad news. So let's back up. Let's go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. It says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of his thought, of his heart, was only evil continually. That's quite an indictment. In Psalms chapter 51, verse 5, the psalmist says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. There is no evidence that David, that his parents were in any kind of sexual immorality relationship of any kind. But yet David is recognizing something that many people in the world today have denied, that we are born spiritually dead. We're born bankrupt. We're born enemies of God, haters of God. We have no desire for him, no longing for him. Even God says this in Jeremiah about sinners. He asks the question, can the Ethiopian change his skin color? Can any of us change our skin color, whether we're black, white, pink, or purple? Can we change the color of our skin? Now, I understand that Michael Jackson tried to, but, so yeah, maybe. But my point is, how about this one then? Can the leopard change the color of his spots or where they're at? And he says, well, if the leopard can change the color of his spots, and if the Ethiopian can change the color of his skin, then you and I can quit sinning. This is what God says about us. Now, this isn't like Pastor Scott or me saying this to you, or you guys saying it to me. It's not, I mean, have you ever thought about when a person tells us something, they're still just a person, it's an opinion. If it's not the word of God, it's just an opinion. This is God who says these things about us. And the other day I put a Facebook post on Facebook. A good friend of mine who is dying with cancer, I was in seminary with him. I shared a post that he put out there, and he is close to death, and he is very, very reformed in his theology, and his dream was to be a pastor, and God in seminary chose to allow him to go through cancer, and now his wife has left him, and he suffers alone. And I put this post out about God choosing. And a guy that I haven't seen since I was 8 years old, that was a friend of my dad's in Mena, Arkansas, gets on there and says, honk your horn somewhere else. That's Old Testament junk. Well, brothers and sisters, if that's what this is, it's Old Testament junk. I'm sorry, I'm not just a New Testament believer. I believe in the whole Bible. But let's look at what the New Testament says about this. What does the New Testament say about Wendell? In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, it says, there's none righteous. I used to think when I was first saved, I thought that was talking about lost people. There's none righteous, not even one. We have no righteousness in and of ourselves. The only righteousness we can claim is God, is Christ. And God says that. He says, there's none righteous. How about understands? There's none who understands. What is it that we don't understand in our lostness? Most of the time, we don't even recognize that we're lost. Guys, did you realize that as Christians, a lot of times we don't recognize our lostness or the cost? We can't even imagine. Why would God, I don't understand, why would God call me? I was a cop for many years, and I was a mean cop. I'll admit that. I was big and strong. And while I wasn't dirty, you better not mess with me, because I guarantee you I was mean. There was no love in me. I hated the world and everything that it stood for. I don't know why that was about me. But God put me in an accident one night that took my legs from me. And he saved me. And I can't understand why would God, at that time it seemed like, why would God allow this to happen? My whole life is over. I was almost had a criminal justice degree. Now I look back and I realize I couldn't understand how lost I was. And now I can't understand why in the world would God call that wicked, wicked man. There's none who seek for God. Did you guys know that we truly don't seek for God? When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, it wasn't them that ran to God. God came to them. And it's still that way today. Even today when we sin, it is the word of God that he plants in our hearts, in our lives. When we read it and we study it and we hear the preaching of God, it is that that brings us back to him when we sin. It is still the same. We don't seek for God. He seeks for us. We've all turned aside. We've become useless. Think about that. We've become of no value, of worthless to God, because it's all about me. And then he says, there's none good, not even one. And here's just a few more verses to tell you what he says. Their tongue is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps or snakes is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And we say, now wait a minute, I've never murdered anyone. Is there hatred in your heart sometimes? Destruction and misery is in their path. We don't recognize how much we sometimes hurt people around us with nothing more than our tongues. He says, the path of peace they have not known. And this is the worst. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Guys, if we would recognize that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing, all-hearing, that he sees all your thoughts, he hears your thoughts, we would crawl in a hole and plead with God to cover us over. But we forget it. We know it. We hear it. The Bible says it, but we forget it. I'll do a few more and then I'll move on. Romans 8. In Romans 8, he says, verses 6 through 8, the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are of the flesh cannot please God. I'm sorry, but before we were in Christ, we were of the flesh. And even now, brothers and sisters, so much of us is of the flesh. So often it is about us. 1 Corinthians says the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Praise God, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, but the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Think about that. If someone comes to us with the gospel outside of Christ, outside of the power of the Holy Spirit, we cannot understand them. It's foolishness. It is literally foolishness. And then he says this about us. In our text in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Calvin was convinced that if you were not a Christian, you were either possessed or seriously afflicted by demons. Now, I preached once on this text and said that I believe outside of salvation, most people are probably filled with demons. And afterwards, one of the elders of that church and the deacons rebuked me and informed me that not everybody is falling down in the fire. Well, I submit to you this. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 and 15 through 15 says, for such men are false prophets. I'm not talking about those elders and deacons, sir. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. For the last about 4 years, I have done more street preaching than I've done anything else. I've stood in front of many, many murder mills. Sorry, I call them, you'll call them abortion clinics. You don't take people to clinics to kill them. You take them to clinics, so they're not clinics. I'm sorry. I am convinced that we deal not, if I've stood in front of these places, and I've had guns pulled on me, knives pulled on me, people screamed at me, cursed at me, hit me, scratched me, clawed me, and done everything that you can think. And one of the things I learned through that is this. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. One of the reasons I say that is I had a pastor come one time and justify why he was bringing his daughter to murder his own grandchild. A pastor! May God help us, of a Southern Baptist church. We were wicked. And he says this, he says, among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were like that. We were just like everybody else. The only difference in us now is that Christ, the Holy Spirit, lives in us, and we're convicted of sin. And because of that conviction that the Holy Spirit puts on us, the Word of God, God seeking us constantly, we now are different. We now, praise God, because of him, we are different. God says this about us. He says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, he says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcised by the so-called circumcised, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Outside of salvation, that's where everybody stands today. They have no hope. At the very end of this, I'm going to tell you what we have to do about that. What are we called to do about that? What is our calling? We don't recognize sometimes that we literally, outside of Christ, were slaves to sin. But the Bible makes it plain. The Bible makes it plain in Romans chapter 6. It says, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you're slaves of the one whom you obey?" We were literally, we never presented ourselves to God. The Bible says we were God-hating. It makes it very plain that we hated God, that we were at enmity with God. And then he says, in the last part of verse 3, he says, "And we're by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, you should weep over that every day, that the rest are still under the wrath of God. If you don't, you should ask God to soften your hearts for the lost of the world around you. He says in Colossians, "Therefore consider the members of your earthly bodies as dead to immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Now listen, for it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of men. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them." Every one of us. We were there. That was us. And we should weep for the lost. One of the words that the world can't stand is the wrath of God. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness." Not some ungodliness, not just Joe's ungodliness or Frank's ungodliness. No, all ungodliness, everyone's ungodliness. "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." We don't recognize when we read these things sometimes. I think they really hit us when we're new. But then they kind of get old. We read them over and over and over and they get old and we don't. And so this message is meant to cause you to think about your sin, your prior life, and then come to this part here. But God. I love the buts in the Bible. Think of me. Think of your life. Think of, if sometimes people can't think of, they think they're pretty good people. I don't know. Maybe you're not one of those people. But it's our nature to think we're pretty good. You know, we're all that and a box of cornflakes to go with it. I mean, think about it. We just think we're pretty good. If you walk into a prison, you ask someone if they're the worst person there. Even if they've murdered 5 people, they'll look down the row and say, "No, Bob down there murdered 6 people. He's a lot worse than me." Guys, we think we're pretty good. But if we will stop, one of the things that we learn to understand when we become Christians is we learn to understand our lostness, our need of Christ, our filth, our absolute destitute, our bankruptness. We come to recognize how much. And now, as I go further and I go further and I study and I read and I God put something in me. Really what made me become a Christian more than anything else was a pastor challenged me to read the Bible from front to back. And something happened. I signed up for a 1 year listening, and because I was driving truck at the time, and I would drive for an hour and sit for an hour while my truck loaded, and I'd drive for another hour or two to unload and then go back. I mean, it took an hour to unload. I mean, I had a lot of time to read or listen to my Bible. I went through it the first time in like 3 months. I ended up that year reading it through and listening it through it 7 times. And even today, I don't read it quite that much anymore. I try to get through it 3 to 4 times a year. But I can't fathom that God would love a sinner like me. Because I recognize the sin. And even now, you ask my family, I'm not perfect. I'm still not perfect. Lord, have mercy. In Acts 13, verses 26 through 31. It says, brethren, sons of Abraham's family and those among you who fear God. Do you fear God, brothers and sisters? To us the message of this salvation has been sent for those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets which are read every Saturday, fulfilled these by condemning him. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. When they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God. Think about it. The devil thought he had won. He knew all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we have the pre-evangelium. We have the first time the gospel is preached, the promise that someone would come and fix what Adam and Eve had destroyed. And he was watching that throughout, and here where he talks about what the prophets had said. It says that literally it says they didn't recognize him or the utterances of the prophets. It was prophesied over and over and over that this person was going to come. They were expecting it. And when he came, the devil thought, I won. He got them to kill him. Which was God's plan all along, wasn't it? He died in my place, but God. But God, because of I was this wicked sinner, but because of God, he came and he gave me this salvation. He called me out of darkness. He gave me, literally, do you realize what happens when you get saved? I want you to think about this. I want you to think all the way back to your grandparents. God had your grandparents meet. God picked exactly you. Did you know that if my dad had married someone else, I would not be here today. It wouldn't be me from a different woman. No, he chose that egg and that sperm to make Wendell, to make Scott, to make each one of you. And he put you in the right place somewhere at some time for some reason where somebody preached the Bible. The Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing. You didn't just all of a sudden make a decision. You didn't all of a sudden just okay, I'm going to be a good guy. No, God sovereignly, in your filth and in your mess, God came and he brought someone to preach the gospel to you. He had you in that place and he brought that person to that place, and it was through the hearing. It might have been through your parents. It might have been in a church service. It might have been to something when somebody was street preaching. But brothers and sisters, it was God. God did it all. It was him. He brought somehow. He caused you to hear the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. It says, but God raised him from the dead. Satan thought he won, but God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came to him, came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. Satan has had a plan. He was planning this to try and thwart God's plans. And yet Satan knew that the Bible said no one can thwart God's plans. But he tried anyway. Brothers, I just want you to recognize what this means, that God chose you. And sisters, God chose you if you are in Christ. Verse 4, part B says, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Ephesians, that's our text for today, sorry. He loved us. Why? I am convinced that if we could have one of these young children, we could start them studying to try and figure out why God would love us, that they could never figure it out. Not if they spent the rest of their life and all of eternity, why would God love us? But he did. Do you see what that means? Do you see what that means, that God chose you? He called you. Romans 8 says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Read that over and over again. Think about that. That you, this wicked, slimy thing, sorry. That's how I think of myself. I'm sorry, Scott. That God would love you. Have you given any thought to that? Why would God love us? He says in Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. We can't even fathom the ways of this great and mighty God that we have the privilege to serve. First part of verse 5 says, even when we were dead in our transgressions. He loved us even when we were dead in our transgressions. Brothers and sisters, I have so often heard people say, yeah, I need to get back to church. Yeah, I need to straighten my life up. I need to start reading my Bible. Stop it. Believe. Believe the word of God. Believe the gospel. Now, some people say I get it backwards because I say the first thing that happens is you have to believe. I don't believe that dead people can repent. We do have to repent. But the evidence that you have believed, and I can prove that in Romans 10 if you want me to, but the evidence that we have believed, how do we know that Abraham believed God? He obeyed. The evidence that we have believed is that we will obey. We will obey God. But he loved us. God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't first go to church. We didn't first, whatever, take a shower. We didn't clean ourselves up, start reading our Bible. No, the Holy Spirit came in. We heard the word of God preached. We heard at some point the Holy Spirit came in and he made us alive. And the evidence of that is that we now hate sin. We now recognize sin for what it is and we now turn away from it. We're constantly repenting. The rest of verse 5 says that he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, Stephen saw Christ at the right hand of God, and yet Christ is in us. I'm convinced that he did seat us in the heavenly places. When we become Christians, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. He is at the right hand of God, yet the Holy Spirit, his Spirit, is in us. Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and we have to ask something. He started this verse out with that we are dead, and here he says that he made us alive. It wasn't because we prayed a prayer or walked an aisle or read the Bible or got baptized or whatever. It wasn't that didn't do it, guys. It was because he made us alive. I want you guys to recognize something. Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, right? In John 14. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So what is eternal life? He also, Jesus even tells us that in John 17, 3. He says that eternal life is to know him. But that goes two ways, guys. David says in Psalms 139 that God knows him. That he knows him. It's a special knowing. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." What's he talking about? It's literally an intimate love like a husband and wife. It's a love that we have with God that's just this knowing. God knows us and we know him. That's what eternal life is to know God and to know Jesus. And how do we know him? Because he comes into this filthy, wicked person. He enters into him and he recreates him from the inside out and makes him a new person. And how does that happen? By proclaiming the gospel. By proclaiming the gospel. Brothers and sisters, there is no other way. The Bible makes it plain in Romans chapter 10 that they cannot believe without hearing. In verse 7. It says, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. While God does this because he loves us, he does it for another reason too. It glorifies him. Think about this. When Paul, the murderer, when God saved him and he started preaching Christ, was God not glorified? And when God saved the wicked, mean police officer, I pray that he was glorified. Pray that he is glorified. Paul even says this to me in Ephesians 3. He says to me, the very least of the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things so that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This grace was given to Paul, but it was also given to us. Every one of us, this amazing thing about the gospel. In we're not apostles, I'm not saying that. But in Matthew, we have the Great Commission where literally Jesus tells them to go teach other people what he had taught them and to teach them to teach other people to teach. Do you see the circle we go in? Every one of us has the same call on our lives that the early Christians did. We will stand before God and give an answer for failing. And yes, guys, I do not believe, I don't know if somebody might disagree with this, but I believe that if we are in Christ, our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. I am convinced that we are crimson and now as white as snow. We are spotless without any wrinkle, that we are that we are not going to be judged. But I do believe that one day we will stand before God and we will have to recognize the chances, the opportunities we had. And I want to say this to you guys. Spurgeon said something that resonates with me. It did early on in my Christian walk. I was saved through a class called, I don't know for sure. I'll be honest with you guys. Y'all might not like this, but I don't know when I got saved. In 2005, a pastor came alongside me and discipled me, and I did the thing. I prayed the prayer. I got baptized, and I started being very convicted of sin. But it wasn't until 2010 that I went through that class and became very evangelistic and ended up surrendering my life to the ministry and went to school. So I don't know for sure when I got saved. Some people don't like that. But the long and the short of it is this. Spurgeon said, "Have you no desire to see others saved? Then know this, you're not saved yourself." And this is why I have to agree with him. The greatest commandment is to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. The fulfillment of the law, the greatest commandment is to love God. The fulfillment of the law is to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. The second one, the greatest is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the second one isn't lower than it, it's like it. Because you see, it was God that said to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And so when we obey that, we are obeying God. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, right? God, his love goes two ways. He saves us for a purpose. Let me go on to the next, and I'm trying to not go too slow through this so that we can squeeze all the other things in that we have to do here, but In verse 8, this is one of my favorite verses in the world. I quote this when I street preach all the time. Verse 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. That faith is not your own." I hear people all the time say you have to practice faith. Well, you just got to practice faith. Brothers and sisters, the faith you were born with can get you one thing, and that's hell. It must be the faith that Abraham received. It must be a gift of faith. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." It doesn't matter how much we jump up and down, run in circles, the preaching of the gospel doesn't do it. Nothing gives us faith outside of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. And when we can grow our faith if we are in Christ through reading the Scripture. But what this means is we didn't have it. It wasn't us. We were dead. God gave it to us. God came into us. The Holy Spirit comes into us. Some people are convinced that the Holy Spirit can come in and then years go by and then we decide to repent. And the very last verse I got for today. It's not us. We are his workmanship. God made us. We were dead. We were dead. God made us. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Brothers and sisters, I believe that's probably, while it's not the most significant in causing me to weep, the gospel, God saved you for a purpose. If you are in Christ, you need to know this. If you're truly in Christ, it is because God knew you and he saved you for a purpose. So what are good works? It's not just one thing, guys. It's not just telling people about Jesus. It's not just, it is being a good husband, a good wife, a good son, a good daughter, to love your neighbor. to do good in the community, to feed the poor. It is the good works. We do those things. How does the world know that we belong to Christ? By the love that's here, that wasn't there, that's now there because Christ is in us. Because the Holy Spirit lives in us. He created us for these good works. And I want you to think about this. If your neighbor, sometimes the only way to reach someone is to go see them. Maybe not the first time, maybe not talk about the gospel. Go visit them. Go love on them. Let them know that you care about them. One of the things that came so strong into me as I stood out in front of a murder mill one time was that unless I love those people, I'm here wasting my time. Because God has commanded me to love them, even if they're murdering their babies. I'm called to love them. Let them know I love them. If I want God to bless what I'm doing. And that's a hard thing to do. When somebody is screaming and cursing at you, pointing guns at you, throwing things at you, it is hard to love them through that. But that's what we're called to do. When we recognize that that person, that we're not dealing with flesh and blood, but we're dealing with something completely different. That person is enslaved to something that he doesn't even understand. And if we're not there, guys, I call on you to ask God to break your hearts for the lost. To recognize that your neighbor might die tonight. And if he doesn't have Christ, he will be in hell. And I don't want that blood on my hands. And so this is the encouragement. God saved you. Now go tell someone else about Jesus. He saved you for a purpose. Love your neighbor. Father, thank you. Thank you for this opportunity. Lord, I thank you that you're a good and gracious and kind God. Lord, that you love me. Lord, that you love me and you called me out of darkness. That it wasn't me. Lord, I pray this morning that if I said anything that was wrong, that you would forgive me and take it out of the minds of these. Father, I pray that you were glorified, that you would grow each of us. Father, bless the rest of our time together. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.